You who are loved by the Lord, grace and peace to you all. Amen. Today we begin our new series, Christmas is Forgiving, by looking at this idea, forgiving those people who have hurt us or injured us in any way, shape, or form. Now Christmas, what would Christmas be without kids? We need, if you don't have kids at Christmas, it's almost like you need to import them, right? Because holidays were just meant for kids. I mean, without kids, it's like kids, they're so into everything about Christmas. Kids, they love the baking. They love food, right? Kids, they love the singing songs, even if they're off key, playing them on the piano, doing caroling. They love all the food you get to eat. They love the Christmas costuming that goes on. Kids and presents. I mean, they're obsessed for a month at least or more about presents. What happens, though, when we get older? We say, Merry Christmas to somebody, and often we get greeted with kind of a bah humbug, right? because for many people, when you get older, Christmas is not this opportunity. It's more of an obstacle, right? Something you got to get through. I just got to get over it. I just have to endure it. They say, oh, I just want to survive it. What happened? Pain happens, doesn't it? And I've come up with a short list of pain opportunities. If you are looking for or want to identify any of them that might rob you of your joy and diminish the glory of Christmas, short list would be something like this: illness. Illness can really take the joy out of Christmas. Ever been sick at Christmas? I will never forget the last program we had when Living Water, before we built the building, we were at be the Sunday before Christmas doing our Christmas program at the middle school, and all the kids were in their costumes. They all look cute, and they're up there singing, except my daughter. She's standing up there, and, you know, they're doing the beat, they're playing the music, but she's just kind of doing this. And I'm looking at Jill, and she's not moving to the music. She's, like, moving, swaying like she's going to fall over. So we kind of looked at each other and like, yeah, go grab her. So we went and grabbed her, pulled her off, took her into the bathroom. If you've had kids, you know what an explosion is, right? Man, explosion. Thank goodness for a lost and found box at the school. I mean, everything was just shot. The clothes, phew. And that was pretty much our vacation, Christmas vacation for her that year. She was like sick for the next week, just kind of, I mean, how much fun can Christmas be when you just have somebody looking at you like that the whole time? Okay, so illness can rob you of joy. Death can get that to you as well. That happened to us when my sister died. She died in October of the year. This was probably 20-plus years ago now. But she died in October. And I got to tell you, at Christmas, I look back at pictures of us at Christmas. I mean, every single photo, it wasn't those Facebook happy pictures, you know, everybody's like that. We're all kind of, like every single picture. It's like we didn't know what to do. We didn't know what to feel. We couldn't feel anything. We're just kind of rocking from this death we were not expecting and didn't know how to handle. Robbed joy? Yeah, robbed everybody. Didn't even matter what we tried to sing or ate, baked, did. It was like, joy, forget that. Family conflict. I'll never forget the Christmas when one family member, a brother, brought home his new puppy, and his sister brought home their new baby to mom and dad's for Christmas Eve. Puppy, baby. Sister said, that puppy's not going to be in the house with my new baby. And they went at it, and oh my goodness sakes, it took a better part of 2 days to calm that thing down. Yeah, family conflict. You probably, as I told that story, can maybe have your own version of something happened some Christmas, some Easter, some whatever. Yeah, family, that can rob you of joy, family conflict. And then there's divorce. That can do it too. I always admire divorced family. Where there's divorce, how they work so hard at arranging things and saying, okay, well, this will be your time, this will be my time, we'll divide it up, and they plan it out. But all it takes is one of the kids or the kids' friends to make a plan or some work schedule to change. The manager said this, or a baby to be born, and then there's a grandkid and things get shuffled. All you've got to do is move it 1 degree, and the whole smooth plan can go right out the door, right? And what do you get? Conflict. Tons of conflict. Which is why when you say Merry Christmas to somebody and they say, bah, humbug, there are many good reasons, aren't there? Because it's so easy for our joy to get just yanked out from underneath of us, and that feeling of happiness and the Christmas spirit to just kind of fly out the window. And then there is what I affectionately call the psycho factor. Now, I can't prove this is a biblical principle, but I think it must be hidden in Scripture someplace where Satan. Satan somehow plants in every family system a psycho. I mean, you know, you're laughing, but you know who it is. I mean, it's that person when the family says, okay, we're going to meet here at Dad's and we're going to do this. They say, oh no, I'm doing this. Or when you say, oh, let's have this for dinner, they say, I'm not eating that. I mean, and it's just, you say right, they say left, you say up, they say down. I can prove it, even this morning. You want me to prove it? Okay, this is going to need all of you to participate. This would not be any fun if you didn't help me here. So you got to be in with this, with me, okay? In your family, think about the psycho in your family. Got it in your head? Raise your hand if in your family system there's... We already got one hand. Good. Raise your hand if there's a psycho in your family. Get them up. Hold them up and raise them high. If you've got a family psycho somewhere. Okay, get it up. Keep it up. If there's a psycho somewhere in your family. Notice my hand is up too. Okay. Now, all of you with your hands up, look around you. See the people that don't have their hands up? They're the psychos. Yeah. Merry Christmas! All right. Now that we got that out. Okay. If you've been around church at all, if you've studied the Bible at all, been to a Bible study, been to Sunday school, been to Bible school, you probably know, even if you've been to a high school musical, you know about the story of Joseph, right? Joseph is in the line of promise of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, Joseph. Okay, and Joseph is this son with a bunch of brothers who was favored by his father. His father loved him mightily, singled him out for special praise, and even a gift. He got a coat, right? Joseph's coat of many colors. And Joseph was fond of going to his brothers and saying, look at my coat. Don't I have the coolest coat? Doesn't father really love me? I must be special. And then Joseph, on top of all that, he had dreams. And he would tell his brothers his dreams. He'd say, you know, brothers, you don't believe this, but I had this dream last night. I dreamt all of you were down on your knees worshiping me. Isn't that something? And he did this not once, but more than once, several times. To which the brothers, when they'd finally had enough, said, all right, you know, it's time to be done with this Joseph, this brother. We're done with him. So, what do you say? What should we do with him? So they put their heads together and they said, let's just kill him. Then he'll be done. So they said, okay, there's a big hole in the ground. They throw him down. Think maybe, you know, the snakes down there will eat him up and you know, he'll just die a slow, miserable death down there. But then they have a change of heart. And they say, you know, that's kind of cruel. Who would kill their own brother? Let's sell him into slavery instead. So they do. And off he goes into slavery, and if you know the story, he does well for a while, he goes to jail for a while, comes out of jail, and he soon becomes second in command in Pharaoh's house. That's where we pick up the story. Years pass by. One day, Joseph finds himself face to face with these brothers who had betrayed him. And in a moment, you're going to get a snapshot for the pain this guy has faced. I mean, it's a pain that maybe some of you can relate to. Verse 1, I just want to read this first verse to you. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, And he said to them, his attendants, out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Here's a guy. He's losing it, right? I mean, he is losing control. And he cries out, everybody leave. I can't have you in my face. I can't have you in my sight. I can't have you around me. I can't handle this anymore. So the Bible says there was no one with Joseph. He was alone with them when he made himself known to his brothers. And he cries. It's weeping. It's this loud, long, gut-wrenching wail that is so loud, everybody in the entire palace, the entire castle, the entire fortress hears it, and they know something's up, because all those years of pain, of questions, regret, hurt, it just comes flooding out of his body. Reality check. If we're to be honest with ourselves, all of us have that potential, don't we? I mean, it never ceases to amaze me how much we can love the people we hurt and how much the people who love us so much can hurt us. I mean, a whole bunch of us, if we were to come face to face with our family issues, our family members, and deal with that stuff, we would react in probably the same way as Joseph, if not even louder. You know, the sad thing is, what often happens in families? We get into these cycles that just keep repeating themselves and repeating themselves and repeating themselves, and we say the same script over and over and over again. I remember when our little girls, Grace and Claire, were just, I don't know, like 3 and 6 or so. And Jill was gone, I was making dinner, and we had the couch over the living room was right up next to the kitchen in this house we were at. And they were kind of going at it on the couch, like picking on each other like sisters do. Isn't that the definition of sister, one who picks on the other, right? So they're picking on each other, going ching, ching, ching. And I know if Jill was there, she would have used the parent voice. You know your parent voice. You say, girls, right, or boys. Yeah, it's usually all you need to say, and then they stop. And I thought, I'm just going to let this go and see where it goes. So they're up there, they're arguing, they're wrestling, they're kind of punching now a little bit this, and think, okay, maybe I should say something. Pretty soon they're on each other, wrestling, and they're rolling, and they roll off the couch, and one lands on the other, who lands on a toy, and you know, there's that... and there's a loud wail, and I walk over to look, and I'm ready to intervene when Clara reaches down onto Grace, who's the one who's screaming, and she tickles her. And she stops crying, and she starts laughing. And they're both laughing pretty soon. Then they're back up on the couch, and they're going at it again, and they're starting to fight each other again. And I'm thinking, how many times can this go on? Several, as it turned out. Isn't that how families are? There's a little jab here. There's a little poke here. There's a little knock here. There's a little twist here. There's some pain. There's some rejection. There's words that are said. And then comes a holiday like Christmas, and we're set up to do it all over again. It's almost like when Christmas happens and we go home for Christmas, or when we're with family for Christmas, or people that we're used to being with, what happens? You get out of the car, you have your presents, your stuff, your casserole or your bars, and you're walking up the house to be with the family, and you get in the door, you hand them your food and your presents, and they hand you a script. And they say, here's your script, your parts are highlighted in yellow. And you look at it, and you say, oh, I don't need this, I memorized this, I got this. And you go in and you play this. We do, don't we? We have the same roles. It doesn't matter if you're 5 or 50 or 105. Our roles hardly ever change. We are who we are, and we read the script. We do. We could do it in our sleep, most of us, right? And if we want to repeat that cycle, we can do it. But if we don't, if we get to that point where we say, you know what, I think I want to change the script. I don't know that I want to keep doing what I'm doing. I don't know that I want to keep getting into that nitpick, fight, argue, scream, holler, cry, hug, make up. If I want to break that cycle, the Bible offers us a couple choices of things we can do differently to stop. And the first choice we have is this. Pray. Simple, right? Doesn't cost us a nickel. Jesus is his own best example. What did he say? Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. What are you going to pray for? You're going to pray for God to strike them dead, strike them off, and give them hemorrhoids and knock them down and kill? No, you're not. Absolutely not. You're going to pray for three things. Here's what you're going to pray for first. Healing. Pray that God would heal their hurt. Here's the thing. When I did my counseling degree, I had to write a paper. And you do all these hours of counseling, and then you do all this research. And one of the things I did that I worked with were people who were abusers. And just so you know, my coach, my counseling trainer was Joel, who's here. Where's Joel? There you are, right in front. Thank you. You could have bit me if you had teeth, as my grandma would say. And one of the things I learned working with people who are abusers, hurters, is this. I spent thousands of dollars and many hours to learn this. You can learn it right now. It's very simple. Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. When you're wounded, when you have pain, when you've been broken, you tend to hurt other people. Here's the thing. To pray for God to heal the hurt, you don't need to know what it is. You don't need to go into therapy with them. You don't need to know how it happened, why it happened, how many times it happened. All you need to do is pray. Pray that God would heal the hurt. Whatever hurt is inside them that's causing them to behave this way, just pray that God would heal it. That by the healing power of God, they would know some wholeness that they've never known before. They need it. Pray for it. Second thing, forgiveness. Pray that God would forgive them. What did Jesus say on the cross when people were persecuting him, hurting him? He said a few things, but one of them that we remember is this. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Pray that somehow they would know the transforming power of God's forgiveness in their life. They need it. Even if you're not ready to forgive them, even if you can't even begin to think about forgiveness, don't go on your feelings then. Go on what you know, and what you know as a Christian, that everybody has access to the power of God's forgiveness. Pray that God would forgive them. Because God wants to. God will. Lastly, blessing. Pray that God would bless them. This may be the hardest thing of all. I mean, seriously, someone who's hurt you, somebody you may be mad at, that you have issues with, pray that they would be blessed. What did Jesus say? Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. You know what's so amazing about praying this way for those who have hurt us, those we need to forgive? It changes us. I guarantee you, you cannot pray for these things, pray for that person to be healed, pray for them to be forgiven, pray that they would be blessed. You cannot pray those things without God doing a work in your own heart. It is going to happen. I guarantee it. Secondly, and this may be more difficult than simply praying these things, it's this. Forgive. You're going to choose to forgive. Why is this important? Well, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, right after that stuff about let your light so shine? In the very next chapter, he said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That is sobering stuff. We are going to choose to forgive sisters and brothers because here's the thing. I run into way, way too many people who think that somehow in Christianity, forgiveness is an elective course. We don't have to take it if we don't want to. It is not elective. It is a required course. Right up there with loving God, following Jesus, taking up your cross and following him. There's many options. You can choose what, if you want to wear a suit and tie to church or not on Sunday, that's an option. You can choose to tithe if you want to or not. I mean, you can choose to do a lot of things, but forgiveness is not one of them. It is required. And the exams on this are tough because let me tell you, they come every day. Every day you will be given an opportunity to forgive somebody. I can just about guarantee it. And often when we least expect it. Now, you're probably much better people than I am, as you know from my stories. Because here's the thing, I forgive everybody one time. I'll cut anybody some slack once. But burn me twice, that's tough. Ever been burned twice? It's like I forgive somebody once and then they do it again. And it's like, oh, that does it. I'm writing you out of my will and I'm not inviting you to my party. It's like, ugh. But Jesus, you know, he knew there would be people like me in the world, which is why Peter, when he came to him one day and said, you know, Jesus, how many times is it we got to forgive anyway? Is it once? Is it twice? Is it three times and then we're done? Jesus said, oh, no, actually not. In verse 22, it's not seven times, but 70 times seven, which is a biblical way of saying you never stop. You keep forgiving and 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 forgiving. Now, sisters and brothers, we are at the very beginning of Advent, the time of year we remember and prepare for that promise that Jesus is coming again. If Jesus were to walk into this room today and ask, are you ready for me to come back? Not are you ready for Christmas, are you ready for me to come back? What would you say? Is there anybody in your life you need to forgive? Is there anybody in your life you need to forgive? Is there anybody in your life you need to forgive? Who in your life are you going to ask God to heal? Who in your life are you going to ask God to bless? Who in your life are you going to ask God to forgive? Who in your life are you going to ask God to give you the power to forgive? Need a place to begin? Here's what works for me. When I'm having trouble forgiving somebody and I need someone to kind of kick me off square one and get me going, you know what I do? It's a little mental exercise, and if it works for me, I'm thinking it can work for a few of you. Think about all the things you've done that would qualify as sin that need forgiving. All the people you've disappointed, all the promises you made and you didn't keep, all the things you forgot, didn't follow through on, all the people you've hurt intentionally or unintentionally. I think of all those things, and then I think of how much God has forgiven me, and it gets a little bit easier for me to forgive somebody else. You know, what does the Bible say in Colossians 3? Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so I must also forgive those who've hurt me. How do we forgive? How do we forgive? I want to share a story. It's one from the Gottmans. These are the folks who do date night, or are the inspiration for our date night series that we do here. They tell the story of this couple. They came in for counseling, and the Gottmans were working with them, and they weren't getting anywhere because they kept, this husband and wife kept kind of going at each other. They kept blaming each other. They'd lapse into fighting, like, immediately. So they decided to do this little trick. They gave them each a box, and one said his faults, and one says her faults. So they said to each of them, okay, husband, here's one that's got her faults in it. Every time she does something wrong the next 2 weeks, I want you on a little slip of paper, write down what it is, stick it in the box, okay? And then same with her. Anytime he does something wrong, you write it down, put it in the box, and then we'll open them up in 2 weeks. So they went home, and they're busy scribbling up the little piece of paper. They didn't fight for 2 weeks. All they did was write down. Anytime they got really annoyed, they'd just get out the piece of paper and they'd write it down and say, stick it in there. It's like, yeah, we got you. You take that. 2 weeks later, they go by. They're at the counselor's office. The Gottmans are with them. And they're saying, okay, it's time for the opening of the boxes. And who wants to go first? Husband says, let me go first. So he opens up the box of her faults that he has been writing down. And they are a long list. Didn't put clothes away. Didn't do dishes. Left car window open when it rained. Didn't write check in ledger. Forgot to register kids for basketball class. On and on and on and on and on and on. Just a whole bunch of problems. After being totally humiliated, then it was the husband's turn now to read what his wife had written about his faults. So he opens up the box that says his faults, and he reads what she has written about him. And this is what it said. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. Each and every single slip of paper, I forgive you. Christmas is forgiving. Forgiving those who have hurt us. Don't you wonder what's on the other side of forgiveness? To me, that's what it all comes down to. It's that big unknown, isn't it? What's on the other side of forgiveness? When you forgive something changes in you. A new story happens. There's a new chapter to be written. Aren't you just a little bit curious what that might be in that person that you need to forgive? You know, Joseph, can you believe Joseph? When it all finally caught up to him, he put his wailing head in the carpet and he blew this room full of snot, and it was so loud he woke everybody up in the whole palace. And then after mourning all the lost years, mourning the lost dinners, all the stuff, the marriages that he'd missed, and the big Thanksgivings he'd missed, I guess there wouldn't have been a Christmas yet, right? Or an Easter. But missing all those celebrations, after mourning all that, he got to write a new chapter. How exciting is that? He had a new family. And then there was this whole thing about this whole new nation that was born after that. And then what happens after that? All kinds of good things. We're here because of what happened after that, right? What's on the other side of forgiveness for you? Aren't you curious? I am. Genesis 45, the story ends with, so then, starting verse 8, he said to his brothers, it was not you who sent me here, but it was God. How about that? God sent him to slavery in Egypt. It was God. They threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all of his brothers and he wept over them. Man, isn't that something? That's what was on the other side of forgiveness for Joseph. What's on the other side of forgiveness for you? For Joseph, it was a miracle. Sisters and brothers, I pray the same is true for you. And all God's people said, amen. It is our prayer time. We have a lot of visitors here today. So, visitors, we have a prayer table over there, and you see people getting up already right now, heading over there to light a candle for someone, something. Please join them as you feel called, as the Spirit leads you. Ask you now to join me in these prayers for all of us, the people of God. Gracious God, thank you so much for the gift of forgiveness. As we said in Braylon's baptism, it's all about love, and man, it is all about love. Thank you for loving us so much that you would come into our world as a baby, vulnerable and helpless, innocent, that we might have the fullest expression of how much you truly care for us. Lord, as we enter this Christmas season, we invite your Spirit now into our hearts to fan the flames of what lives of you in us, that burning brightly, we would have the courage